Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning to the Lynn Haven campus. Good morning to the Norfolk campus. Good to be with you today. I'm excited to be here with my friend Nigel. And if you've been around Grace for a while, you've heard Nigel preach. He's here a couple times a year. But we've never done anything together, and we've never had Nigel here around Martin Luther King Day or actually any of the weekends throughout the year that we talk about racial unity. So I said a couple months ago, hey, why don't you come and maybe we'll do something together? And he was up for it. So we thought that would be fun. So thanks for coming, Nigel. Glad to have you.
Thanks for having me, man.
Oh.
Glad to be here.
Yeah, that's kind.
All it takes is a text message.
There you go.
Either you or Randy text me. I'll show up. One of the two.
So Nigel and I, we were talking about how we became friends and he doesn't actually remember meeting me. That's okay. That's cool. But I
remember.
He took
me back to the food. I remember now.
I remember. It was about 3.5 years ago, and Joey Lonnie was our former student director. Joey and Nigel were friends. Nigel's done stuff with our students over the years. And we got together, and we had breakfast at Village Inn, Nigel's choice.
Skillets.
Skillets for the win. And so we got together right about 3.5 years ago, after the summer where we had that week when there was a man killed in Minneapolis, right? Fernando Castillo in Minneapolis, and then the officers in Dallas were shot, and the conversation just sort of rose to the level of even greater national consciousness that week. And so we got together for breakfast. Joey said, you need my friend Nigel, and we've just become friends.
Yeah.
And so this is sort of our chance to do a skillet conversation, but with you know,
that's what we're calling it now.
Closest friends.
That's what it's called now.
Skillet conversation. There you go. We just named it.
Somebody copyright it.
So Nigel, why does this? We have some questions. We have about 3 hours of content. We're going to pick the best 30 minutes. Don't worry. So tell us, why does this conversation matter now? Why do we need to keep having these conversations about racial unity?
I think the fact that we keep talking about it and then think that we don't need to talk about it means we need to keep talking about it.
Okay.
So this is the most important issue of our day. This is a non-issue. The media made it up. And somewhere in the middle is the fact that if it's still a thing that's coming up, there's probably some truth on some sides of these things.
Hmm.
I believe media can over-centralize. I believe you can over-sensationalize. And then over here, you can just avoid and put your head in the sand and act like, well, it's all good because we passed a law. And none of those things have ever worked ever. So we have to keep continuing to press in because, I mean, all it takes is a scroll through your social media feed to see we haven't figured unity out yet.
Hmm.
So I think it's important, especially for the church. If the church can't figure out Jesus' biggest command to be one, all hope is lost everywhere else.
It's good. It's good. I forgot to actually introduce the fact that we're in a series called Allowed to Ask, where we're tackling tough questions. And if throughout the morning you want to ask a question that we will tackle on the podcast, we'll film later today, you can email to ask@gracebible.church. So you can email any questions you have related to this to ask@gracebible.church, and then we're going to answer those a little bit later. But the question for today is the question, how do we trust the church when the church has been so complicit in the history of racism? And the short answer to that question is we put our hope in Jesus, and the church is continually being reformed, and the church is continually being conformed to the image of Christ. But when I think about why this this matters now, I think of, I actually read it this morning, Matthew 7:12, Jesus said this. He said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Like, oh,
yeah.
Jesus, he's good. Seriously, if you read Jesus, you will find he had a lot of really good things to say. And what's interesting is to apply that, we can apply it to all of our life, but we apply it to this conversation about racial unity. If I was African American, I would want majority white people to continue this conversation. So I think it still matters now because that's something that is incumbent upon me to do and incumbent upon us to do Jesus led us.
Well, yeah, I mean, his biggest prayer is like, he's like, Lord, I'm leaving my mission here on earth. Let them be one. As we're one, let them be one. He's talking to this group these guys, they're all Jewish, but then they spill over into Acts, and they're struggling with the implications of what he says. He's like, no, we can't talk to them. They're a Gentile. We can't go over there. And Peter's mind-blowing moment is like, yo, he meant everybody.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, well, of course, he said it for 3 years, but it was ingrained in him that he couldn't step out of his culture,
right?
And so I feel like if the person that walked side by side with Jesus had a 3.5-4 year moment, like, oh, he means everybody. If it took him that, I mean, how much more do I need to be reminded, as much as I think I know what I know, that I've got to go out of my way to build bridges across with people and the folks that don't look like me, think like me, act like me. And so I think it's important, though, but back to your point about the church, I mean, because that topic of the church complicitness is difficult for some people. Mm-hmm. It's a barrier for some black people to even accept American Christianity when that topic is seen to, like, not be talked about.
Yeah.
And then it's difficult for believers who haven't felt the weight of that truth to say, but what about all the beautiful things the church, what are you talking about? Like, listen, and it's a legitimate barrier for people on all sides. And it's got, and those barriers are real and they need to be honored. Like, the church has never been a place to avoid sin, right? There's an unfortunate thing about churches, there's a whole lot of people in it.
Yeah.
So
it's true. Especially, yeah.
So there's gonna be, you know, this is where we bring sin, like, that's the point. But then there's also, you cannot ever ignore the beauty of what Christ has done through people of all shapes, creeds, ethnicities,
yeah,
races, all over the place, man. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias this morning spill over about the fight that William Wilberforce did in England to give his life to end the British slave trade, was taking Africans to Jamaica, and on his deathbed got the notice that it's been passed, everything's fine, and then he died in peace because his prayer was, in my lifetime. White guy, fought for it, gave his life for it.
Yeah.
So you can't ignore what the church has fought to end. We wouldn't even be at a place where we are if it wasn't for the church fight. So we got to acknowledge both.
Right.
But when we culturally ignore where we are and placate people's pain, it's a barrier for somebody receiving the message of Christ, and we have to dig into that too.
That's good. Well, Nigel and I were talking earlier, and we decided that we were just going to risk being honest and sort of pushing boundaries and pushing our thought process, and that we even sharing some of our current thinking that might not be all the way formed, but we don't sit up here as two people who have arrived or who have all the answers. So I just wanted to throw out to you, man, give me your, like, what are you currently thinking about in this conversation about racial unity? You know, just current thinking.
You know, language creates culture, right? So okay. When we say certain words and to mean a certain thing, it starts to develop its own weightiness to it, or lose it if it's overused or abused. And so when you say race and racism, racial stuff, like that's I feel starting to kind of lose its weightiness and what it actually means, even though I think it's true. And I think everybody's got to deal with how they process that. Mm-hmm. But I feel like the conversation about unity and race and disunity and all that, I feel like racism is a piece. There are racist people, like, for sure. Like, that sin is not gone for some reason. But I think that what we're really talking about most times is a meta-narrative of culture.
Okay.
It's culture clash. I think really what we're saying is, because when you have culture, it's a subset group of beliefs where people think the same, act the same, believe the same, and typically look the same, because we're tribal. We kind of hang out in our groups, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that, I don't believe. But typically when somebody doesn't line up with that, it's easier to put them in a box or a label, and sometimes that's racist. Mm. Sometimes it's political. Sometimes it's just his belief. Sometimes it's this people who listen to hip-hop culture or rock culture, they do these things, and this is how we roll, and you don't hang with us, so we're not a part of that. Like, that, sometimes we're talking about culture clashes that look racist, and it may not be. I know legitimate friends who do things that I could probably say that's racist, but it's legitimate culture disagreements that look racist because of the subset groups, all the people look the same.
Yeah.
And so when we keep labeling everything as racist, 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 when actual racism pops up, it's hard to identify.
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, like, for me, it's been like, man, there's probably a lot more culture to it, which can still be just as bad or evil if you manipulate it the wrong way. I think it's a lot more of that, which is still divisive and still not Jesus's prayer and still something the church shouldn't be doing. But I think it's a lot more of that than just the hashtag racist.
The thing, when you said that this morning, the thing that that resonated with me on that idea of moving to this bigger conversation about culture is that things are so polarized, right, and so sensitive that it's sometimes hard to just acknowledge that there are different cultures. And I had a great illustration of this happen for me a few weeks ago, and I probably wouldn't have ever shared it in a normal sermon situation, but I shared it with you, and you said I could, and so you'll be my safety net today.
I get to go home after this.
You get to go home. So. I might too. Yeah. Right before Thanksgiving, I was at the Net Academy, and I know I talk about this too much. So we do these school partnerships. And I think Nigel, we do school partnerships. We're for our schools. It's a big commitment we have as a church. And so the school that I serve in exists in the detention center in Norfolk. And so right before Thanksgiving, they had like a Thanksgiving meal, lunch, for all of the kids in the detention center, and it was better food, and they said, hey, Eric, you want to come for lunch? Love to have you. So I came and had lunch with the guys. And while we're there, I'm just trying to make conversation, and I said, hey, tell me about some of your favorite things from Thanksgiving from growing up. What did you like to eat growing up at Thanksgiving? Because these are young men who are between 16 and 18 that I hang out with every week. And so most of them first time in jail. So they, their whole life, they've been at home for Thanksgiving. And I asked one of them what your favorite desserts were, and there was a gal there who's a staff member, and I said, I love pumpkin pie. Do you love pumpkin pie? And this gal looks at me, she's African American, she looked at me and she said, we don't eat pumpkin pie. We eat sweet potato pie.
Facts. These
and I
are
was
facts.
Like, I was like, what?
She gets it.
What?
She gets it.
I was so, here's what I hear. So there were so many levels. First of all, I love, I was like, you're learning, I'm like, sweet potato pie? I think I've had that one time, and it definitely wasn't homemade. Somebody just brought it somewhere.
No!
You've only had it once? Yeah.
You've never had homemade?
And here's what I love about what...
Mom, you're at Norfolk Campus?
Here's what I love about what you were saying.
Can you hook Eric up, please? That's a legit request on camera. Sorry.
We just need to be able to admit that there are cultural differences. Like, that's just a cultural difference, that in the African-American community, it is far more likely at Thanksgiving
yes.
that you would have sweet potato pie.
Yes.
And in my house, we're going to have pumpkin pie. And that's not a moral issue, but if we can't name the cultural differences because yeah. everything's so polarized, we can't get to know each other.
Right.
Because we're so worried about offending people. And so I love that. And tell me, tell them what you said about...
I mean, she's 100% right. She's culturally accurate. Like, this pumpkin pie is white people. That's what you do. And we know when fall comes around, we're going to be inundated with pumpkin spice latte commercials. I'm like, I don't want to see another. I got to go to work and smell it. I don't like pumpkins. Stop. Why are these white people bringing pumpkins around me? And it's like, but the thing is, you have black people that enjoy it.
Yeah.
But they can't tell their black friends because you can't be... Like, somebody gave me a slice of pumpkin pie. I was like, yo, this is delicious, but don't tell. Don't tell my mother. It's fun, but, like, you don't know. I mean, as small as that is, like, that's a legit thing. Like, I've never been to a black person's house that made pumpkin pie. It's always sweet potato. But that's a legit, like, this is what we do. And it is not a big deal, but it shows culture's powerful, man. It
well,
is what it is.
And here's why it's so important. I remember, I have a friend... A friend who attends here, his name's Saulo Ortiz, and Saulo was maybe one of the first, he's Dominican. If you saw him, he's black, but he's not African-American, he's Dominican. But I remember years ago, and not that many years ago, maybe five years ago, I don't know. I remember saying to Saulo, and he probably doesn't even remember this because he heard it 100 times. I said something like, and it's embarrassing to say, I said, Saulo, when I see you, I don't think of a black person. I don't see color with you, Saulo. And I thought that I was saying this, like, positive thing. That's not positive. In case you didn't know, that's not positive. And here's why that's not positive. Saulo's black. He is. And he knows it. And so is Nigel. And as soon as
I... So glad he knows.
I just want you to know. You don't have to color correct in Norfolk. It's all right. As soon as I can't acknowledge somebody's ethnicity, as soon as I say, no, we're all the same, what I'm really saying is, I see you as white. That's what I was really saying. I didn't mean to say that. There wasn't like malice in my heart, but we have to see difference so that we can celebrate difference, so that we can get to know one another. So I think your conversation about culture and acknowledging culture, I think that's a great insight. All right, if we don't, did you?
Well, I mean, we can go wherever, because this is. I come from Pentecostal church. I don't need to stay on.
Don't worry, I don't. So. We're safe. We're safe.
We can go till 2 a.m. You will not make your football game.
Don't worry. We got to get them out. We got another crew coming in. All right. All right. So let's move on. Nigel, what is unique about the Christian conversation about race as it relates to the gospel and repentance? So there's lots of conversations in the world about race and culture. What's unique about the Christian conversation?
I think what's unique about the Christian conversation about race is that the answer isn't inside of us. It's external to us.
Okay.
It transcends us. It's that God himself came down, decided to be born in fashion, born as a man, and broke the barriers that divided. Literally says he made the two men one. Literally says that on the cross, in his body, this is where he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Mm-hmm. Literally Bible scriptures right there. And the fact that Jesus came down, he doesn't fit the stained glass picture I see over here. But I heard Ravi say that. Ravi Zacharias is my guy. If you don't know who he is, check him out. He said, I believe Jesus came at a time where he couldn't be photographed and couldn't be videotaped because people would worship his image more than who he was. Mm. Yeah? Mm. So, right? So, because, I mean, literally, if you go to any culture, the paintings of Jesus, and we need to look at the ones from 1st, 2nd, 3rd century. They're probably more accurate than anything, but anywhere you go, you can find a Korean picture of Jesus, a Hispanic picture of Jesus, white Jesus here, black Jesus there, and praise God. The gospel is incarnate, and you're identifying with the Son of God. If that's as far as we get, cool. But people are going to make the Lord in their image, and it's what we do, right? And God wants us in his image. And what does Jesus actually look like? We don't know. Praise God for that, right? So that's a beautiful thing. The answer to it is who I am fixes all of this. Start there and let that spill out versus doing the things you want to do and then dragging me into it. Yeah, you do what you want and then drag God along. That's not the way. And that's what we do naturally, right? Religion based on us. So I think that's what's unique to it. Because then it says that his blood made us one. So it says that we are now one in him. I'm not brothers with you because we're just great friends, which we are, thanks to Skillets, right? And just because we agree on things, it's not great friends because we just believe in the gospel. I've got friends who don't like the gospel I'm great friends with. But we're brothers because we've been purchased by the blood of the eternal one. And that makes us family no matter where we go. That answer transcends all the other things that I could contrive on my own. And if we could not only just believe, what is the longest journey, the 18 inches from the head to the heart, if we could literally believe that here and let that spill over into everything, we would not be fighting over stuff that doesn't matter as much as we do.
Give them. You had a great line about the difference between laws and the law and what changes people's hearts. Do you remember talking about that?
I do not.
Okay, I'm gonna tell you what Nigel said. I'm gonna quote Nigel to Nigel. He made a great point when we were he made a great point when we were together talking about this. It was really good, man. You said the law, as in when we think about biblically, scripturally, the law doesn't change. The law doesn't change a human heart. Thank you for letting me use your material. The law doesn't change a human heart. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul said, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Nobody ever grew in faith or in godliness because of the law. The law is the tutor to lead us to Christ. It's by grace we have been saved. And he said, similarly, laws are not going to change society. So even, and the thing is, even when good laws are passed, which they should be, they're not going to change hearts.
Yeah.
It's always incumbent upon us. And that's why the church has to lead, and that's why the gospel is so important, because you can change laws, and people can abide by the law and not have a heart change.
Yeah.
Just like you can give someone a list of do's and don'ts, but if they don't have an encounter with Christ, they don't have a heart change. And so there is this unique thing we bring as the church to this conversation because of grace. And then the other thing that I always like to talk about on this, and the prophet Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet, I think one of the truest things that's ever been said in the Bible, Jeremiah 17:10, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it? And what I know is that my heart is deceitfully wicked. Mm-hmm. and your heart is deceitfully wicked. And all these sinners out here, all these deceitfully wicked people at the Norfolk campus, I mean, it's just sin, like sin everywhere.
His offerings might drop today.
Deceitfully wicked, which is why we need the gospel. Because once I can say I am deceitfully wicked, when my racism pops out of me, which it still does, I can confess it, repent, and turn to the Lord and know that I'm going to receive grace. Yesterday, I was driving down Virginia Beach Boulevard, and I almost killed a kid on a bicycle. He just like just ran around. I mean, I had to slam on my brakes, hit the horn. Literally, it's the closest I've ever come to almost killing a kid. And I noticed he was black. That has nothing to do with a kid on a bicycle. But I noticed he was black because there is still racism in my heart. Because there are stupid 15-year-old white kids on bikes too. It had nothing to do with the situation. But if I can't acknowledge that when that happens yesterday, oh, there's some ugly in me still.
That's
then I can't ever move forward. So that's why I think the gospel, and that's what I want for our church. It's not like waving a finger at anybody. It's saying we all believe that the message of the gospel is that we're saved by grace. So when you see how ugly your ugly is, Eric, confess it and receive forgiveness.
Bro, like on the law thing, and then I want to ask you a question. The 18 inches from the head to the heart, right? Like if you understand the Bible, you know that the law was not a bad thing. There's some people who's like, we only need the New Testament. It's not true. The law was a good thing, is a good thing, leads us to Christ, shows us the character of God, tells us we need the Savior, and lets us see the consistency of God's character over 66 books. And we see that. But like I said, not capable of changing the heart. Literally, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, no, what's going to fix this is a heart change, a new heart, where the law is written on your heart, not on stone tablets. This is what is going to fix that. And so that same thing, but we can believe that theologically, and then struggle with, well, dude, we passed laws 50 years ago. Like, why are we still talking about this? So, like, the 18 inches, we know that doesn't work in here if you study scripture. But when it comes to culture, we'll be like, nah, man, we passed laws. There's nobody's going through anything anymore. Like, move on. Stop beating the dead horse. But the heart didn't change. So we have to reconnect that biblically, if this is true. And in every other aspect of life, it's got to be true as well. And that's why it's important for the church to do this. But, like, what you said, man, that's by the way, that's one of the realest things. I didn't know you were going to say that. I didn't know that.
I didn't know I was going to say it.
That's a really, I mean, no, like the honesty of that is important. The honesty of that is important. When I talk to my white friends and they tell me, like, hey, man, you're the only black guy I can talk to, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but why, dude? And I'm like, bro, like, let's have these talks. I've got black friends who don't want to talk to white people. Like, this honesty is necessary. Mm-hmm. What do you think? First of all, I think that the reason why I love grace, multiple reasons, but as a staff and as a culture, you guys continue to push into this when you don't have to. It's not a safe topic. You can never talk about this and have an extremely successful church. Mm-hmm. And the fact that you risk it and risk angry emails makes me, like, really excited. And no, seriously, proud to be your friend, dog. Like, because you don't have to do it. And as a church, I compliment you guys that feel that way. Where do you? Oh, that's cool. Yeah, clap for that. That's beautiful. I like her. She's lit. She's like, what do you think? You see Grace Bible Church is as a predominantly white church striving for biblical unity. Where do you see grace in this conversation? Like, what's the progress you've made, or where's the next step to go for this?
Well, I think it's impossible. On one hand, it's impossible to say where is Grace Bible Church as a church, because grace, the church is the people, right? And so it's all the different people, and so we're all on our own journey. And so in this room in Norfolk, every individual person is on a different path in their own spiritual journey, their own trust in Christ, their own experience with thinking about racial unity. So on the one hand, we're all in different places, and we're just trying to move the ball forward together. On the other hand, I think we can also say that God has given this to us to talk about. About 4 years ago, when my co-lead pastor, Matt Breitenberg, started getting a group together to think about how we advance in racial unity, that was a key thing. And then 6 months after, we'd been meeting for about 6 months, and then the situation happened we referenced earlier in the summer of 2016. So I think we're just committed to recognizing that we will never finish this topic. So maybe that's where we're at. We will always need to be growing. And I love having you here today, and I like doing this on Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, not because it's MLK weekend and it's trendy, but because it's genuinely something God has given us to do, and it's something we talk about throughout the year. And it just makes sense to me on a weekend where we honor the legacy of a great Christian leader that we have moved this conversation forward. So I guess that wasn't really a very good answer.
No, that's great, bro.
Yeah.
I think it's important to self-assess, like, here's where we are. Some church, yeah. I've got pastors and friends that will call me. They say, hey, man, I don't know what to say. If I do this, this segment of my church will do this, and I know we need it. I've had pastors bring me in, like, we need to talk about it, but I can't.
Yeah.
Like, well, literally. And so it's a blessing when you take the step.
Well, I'll brag on our church. The reason we can even have this conversation and we can maybe push the envelope a little today is that this body is, for the most part, committed to walking this journey with us. Our elders are completely lockstep. And so, if leadership isn't unified about continuing to move this conversation forward, we can't as a church. I'm super thankful.
Yeah, bro, you should be.
Super thankful for that.
I mean, like, my church, I go to Crossroads Church in Norfolk, and, you know, my Kevin and I, we've been friends. We do this, like, our conversations in the car and offline just spill over on stage. And when that weekend, you know, was a catalyst, that Philando Castile out in Sterling, the $5 officers, when they were all murdered that week, yeah. It was like, unfortunately, both sides cared that week. Everybody was hurting versus one person hurting and one person saying, man, we don't care because whatever. Everybody was on their knees like, God, we got a problem. Mm. And it's unfortunate it takes that, but we're human. And so we just scrapped the sermon and did this. Mm. And we saw our church and people just tears like, what's next? Like, where are we? Are we really still dealing with this? And then that's when we started like calling other pastors and stuff. So just God was moving through that unfortunate outpouring, that fortunate sinful activity. And I believe he's bringing some great healing to his church and the voice. Because I believe, and this isn't to be exclusive to anybody else, but it is, I believe we're the only ones that have the answer. I believe the gospel is the only answer, ultimately, right? We can...
Yeah. Yeah. Killed.
We can fix laws and legislation, and by God, I hope we do. There's so many things broken in our justice system, and we have a lot of work to do. But we can fix all those things and still have somebody's salvation not situated. And the gospel is the only thing for that. That's and that's what I hope we fix.
That's good. That's
yeah,
good.
Bro.
All right, we'll move on. Next one.
Question two.
Question two. What does this conversation reveal about how people deal with power? And specifically, I'd love for you to talk about some of your experiences in South Africa. If you're newer to Grace, Nigel is a hip-hop artist and runs a label and speaks and does all these things. And one of the things God gave him to do a few years ago was to build a safe house in South Africa for victims of sex trafficking. So he's talked about that over the years. He's been with us. But you had some interesting experiences thinking about power and seeing the power dynamics in South Africa as it relates to race that are, I just think, worth sharing about.
Yeah, sure. So I grew up, you know, obviously here in Virginia Beach. I went to Bayside High School. So there was always the story of here's how things have been here. My mother, when I was in elementary school, showed me Eyes on the Prize and a document I needed to see about, hey, it was legal at one point to hose people down. The police were legally preventing people from eating together. Like, this was legal, and my mom's like, in my lifetime, they just passed laws. But still, if you get pulled over today, this is the extra step you need to take to come home. And these are conversations my mother had to have with me. So I didn't grow up with a chip on my shoulder. I grew up white, I didn't have any problems. But it was this, you know, this is the shadow that I have to live under. It's a lens I just can't act like isn't there. So that's my American experience. Even though I love and respect my country, that's something I have to consider and think about.
Yeah.
So we're going to South Africa, and I stepped off the plane, and I'm like, this is the first time in my life I'm not the minority. This is amazing. Mm-hmm. And it felt great. And I had such, and there was a great gospel balance to it to where that wasn't the main thing, but I ain't gonna lie and say it wasn't awesome. So it felt great. So we're staying at this hotel thing, and I'm talking to this guy. It's a young Afrikaans guy, white guy, and he's about 20-something years old, and we're talking about it. And he's got this movie vision of America, dog. He's like, Fast and Furious is America to him. And I'm like, I don't want to burst your bubble. I'm just going to let you talk, but that's not, that's not how it goes down. Anyway, he's He's like, man, you guys just build drag races in the street. You race and there's no police. You can do whatever you want to do. And I'm like, you don't know. And he's talking. And then he does this to me, bro. It's like, I'll never forget this. He looks at me and he's like, but you won't believe this. You won't believe how the police treat us over here.
This is a white guy you're talking to.
This is a white guy.
Talking to a white guy.
Talking about an all-black police force. You won't believe how they treat us. Nobody believes us. I've got video footage of what they do, and they won't put it on the news. They suppress it. I can show you right now a video of them pulling over an older white lady and I'm sitting here like, oh my God. Like, these are the conversations I have with all my friends in Norfolk. And it was like, and I told some of my friends that, they was like, man, I don't want to hear that, man. Ain't no. And I'm like, bro, like, when you're in power, your threat is to abuse that power and to act like that's the okay thing to do and not even realize it. It's a subconscious superiority that in America we blame on majority white people, right? And that's true, but it's majority complex. I go over here, and this is the majority, and now they're abusing it. So what we're dealing with is the fruit of an issue, but the root of the issue is deeper than the ethnicity or the skin color. And so when he told me that, man, I was like, bro, like, that's this, you're talking about the same thing that some people have experienced here. It just looks different because of the majority color, ethnicity, nationality, culture here. And it was just really revelatory. I knew that here,
right?
But I experienced it here that day, and I never forgot them. Mm-hmm. I never forgot that moment.
It's just powerfully brings us back to the heart of the gospel, right? Because the heart of the gospel is that whatever your ethnicity is, our hearts are all the same. Our hearts are all wicked and need to be redeemed. And every human heart, when given power, will tend to use that power over others apart from the work of the gospel in our lives. And so, again, to what you said earlier, it's holding these things in tension. So we're so thankful for the men and women who serve and protect in our community. And we should also recognize that in every profession, whether it's pastor or recording artist or police officer or teacher, there are some who will leverage their power for their own good. And that is a reality. And I mean, the way you took that out of the race conversation, that's not a racial issue. It's whoever's in power. That's why Jesus said, right? Remember, Jesus' disciples, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's a couple times in Matthew 20, Jesus' disciples are having a conversation and they're walking along the road, and you know, two of them have the same mom, and so their mom goes to Jesus and said, Jesus, in the future, when your kingdom comes, can my boys be at your right and at your left? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. And they say, yeah, we know what we're asking. He says, all right, huddle up, guys. Huddle up. Closing his head, look, you know that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over those entrusted to them, but it will not be so among you. Instead, whoever wants to be first needs to be last. Whoever wants to be great, be the servant of all. And Jesus gives us the upside down kingdom. And he says, that's what the gospel does. The gospel says, if you have power, wherever your power is, in your home, at your workplace, and socially, in community, those in power are called to serve. And people don't do that apart from the gospel. And I love the picture that internationally, that is a human issue.
I mean, when we're talking about, anytime we're looking at division, I believe we're dealing with the fruit. No matter how that division pops out, we're dealing with the fruit. But the root is always sin. The root is always the garden, the fruit that Adam and Eve were like. It wasn't about knowing right and wrong in the garden. It was about, I want to define right and wrong. I need to be in power. God, you're cool, but stay in your place. I've got this. Mm-hmm. And that results in all the other things. And whether you do that as a political boundary or that party over there or that color over there or that culture over there or that gender, whatever you do, that's a fruit. It's not the main thing.
Yeah.
The root is the sin, man. And like, the only solution that we have for that is the fact that Christ came to break all that up and to restore things to the way the original intent was. And when we submit to that, we're able to step out of our cultures and things that divide, which are not bad things in and of themselves, but we can intentionally go to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the Greek. We can go to all these places because those barriers don't exist for us. All we see is Imago Dei, image of God, right? So my challenge to myself and to everybody is, will we go and build an intentional relationship with somebody we disagree with, who doesn't look like us, act like us, think like us, believe like us? Okay, if it's theologically, politically, I don't care what it is. Are we going to step into a community group or to a conversation with somebody at work and say, you know what, I just want to grab coffee, and you're going to try it, and you're going to fail, and you're going to get rejected sometimes, and sometimes you're going to make your best friend, and your kids are going to have a relationship. Now, I mean, you got to risk it. Yeah. We got to risk it. I've got to risk it.
Yeah.
You know, and I just think that the gospel compels us to risk it the same way Christ did. He's risking getting on a cross for people who don't care, giving them the option to accept what he did, to be unified to God. Because it's always, all of this is not a man-to-man proposition. That's where we get it confused. It's a God-to-man proposition. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God. And if you get this right, then you can love your neighbor as yourself. If we don't get the vertical right, the horizontal is hopeless. And so Christ fixed that for us.
I just want to pick up on what you said, and then we'll wrap up, because I want to make sure everybody got what Nigel said. He didn't say make a friend of a different ethnicity. He said have a conversation with someone you disagree with. So it's easy for Nigel and I to hang out. Nigel's African-American, I'm white, but it's easy because that's about the only thing that's different from us. We pretty much agree, overlap on everything else. The challenge was to have conversation with somebody who disagrees with you politically, on racial issues, whatever it is, because in conversation with someone we disagree with, then we're going to learn something. So I love that. Let's do a couple. Where do we go from here? I want to let you talk about this real quick. Can you talk about this book?
This is my mentor, Dr. Jack Gaines. We're trying to get a few more things published, but he wrote a book called My Brother's Keeper, Not My Brother's Killer. Dr. Jack was the second pitcher for the Boston Red Sox on a major league roster ever. And so he experienced all the stuff we're still arguing about today. And his perspective on biblical unity, racially, globally, and the work he's done here in the States, in Africa, and other countries to bring unity is just unparalleled. So this is my direct one-on-one mentor about this. He's in Chesapeake.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
So, great. You can get it on Amazon, used there, because like Nigel said, he's trying to get it published. So, we'll pump that book. Where else do we go from here? We're starting short-term groups. So, short-term groups start. We have regular community groups, and we have a handful of short-term groups. There's a community group on racial unity. It's a six-week group. Would love to invite you into that conversation. You can find out about that at Group Link. You can go to gracebible.church/STG. You can go to the tables in the lobby, whatever. But there's a group on racial unity. And so if you want to take this conversation forward, I would encourage you to think about that. Books, racial unity. What else, Nigel? What else? Any other next steps? Go see Just Mercy.
Yeah, we're going to see Just Mercy tonight. Yeah, please do that. All these movies that come out, even if, you know, just see the perspective and understand the story. I'd highly recommend, just off the fly, there's a movie on Netflix called When They See Us. If you please, it is hard to watch. It took me 3 weeks to watch it when my Black Twitter was blowing up. Like, I can't right now. Watch it. And then watch the interview Oprah did after with the actual guys involved. I'm not in that. Oprah's theology is totally different than mine. But that interview, please. This is something that we all need to see.
What was the name of that again?
When They See Us.
When They See Us.
When They
okay.
See Us.
That's new to me. That's new to me.
And can I shamelessly plug my merch? I forgot about that.
Yeah, do you have merch in Norfolk?
I do have merch in Norfolk.
Woo!
My son's in the back.
Yes.
This is my merch brand called Fear Not. I created it because I wrestle with insecurities and fears, sometimes dealing with race conversations or what God's called me to do. So I made it just to encourage me when I put on my shirt to go trust God a little bit better, whether it's this conversation or whether it's a mission trip or whatever. So that's in the back if you'd like it.
Nice. Table's in the back. Let me close with this, and then I'll pray us out. James, the brother of Jesus, says this. James 1. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we pray that in this conversation we would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And we pray that you would use our church. We pray that you would use the relationships. We pray that you would give us humility and repentance and kindness, all in the name of Jesus, so that somehow as you are bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, we could just be a small part of what you're doing. And we pray that as we follow you, we would just follow you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.